firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
You can't ride someone else's coattails into heaven. God has no grandchildren. Maybe you've heard that expression before from Dr. McGee or from others. Well, it's the truth. We only have a direct relationship with God. We're not connected to Him through maybe our parents or spouses or anyone else. Welcome to Through the Bible with our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. We're in the Old Testament book of Daniel at chapter 5 in our 5-year journey through the whole Word of God. And today, we study the life of Belshazzar, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, this young king had every opportunity to know God and follow his grandfather's steps, but instead, he rebelled against God. We'll hear more about his wild antics in our study today. And by the way, our man Daniel is still living in Belshazzar's time and still living for God. No matter if you're 18 or 80, walking with God is a choice that we make every day, day by day. I thought that you'd be encouraged by these two letters, both from Africa, where people are walking with God, nurtured by the truths that they hear taught on through the Bible. This first one is from Southern Africa. It's a young lady listening to our Zulu broadcast. I'm a young woman who loves the Lord. When I first went on my own, I drifted from my faith in Christ. I tried hard to find pleasure in the world, but nothing filled the emptiness in my heart. One day, when I visited a friend of mine, she tuned to your radio program. From that time on, the Lord has helped me. I committed my life to Jesus. I am now enjoying your Bible teaching, and I am growing in the Lord. Thank you very much for your Bible-based teaching. It has led me on the path of life from which I will not depart. Well, from the small landlocked country of Burundi comes a letter from a much older friend who listens to our Kurundi broadcast, and she writes, "For as long as your program has been on the air, I have been a regular listener. I soon realized that I have no life unless I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. So I made a commitment to receive Him many years ago, and I praise God. For now, I am a completely different person. God promises to make us new creatures no matter how many times we have circled the earth. I hear God's voice through the teaching of your program and decide daily to be free from the bondage of self and sin. I am a new creature in Christ every day at 86 years old." Well, praise the Lord. It is true. He makes all things and all people new. You know, this week on our World Prayer Team, we're traveling through Africa on our knees, and I hope that you're a part of this group who prays for these listeners and millions of others. If you haven't yet signed up at ttb.org/pray, do it today, or you can always call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE for more information. And let's pray as we open God's Word to Daniel chapter 5. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word living and active in our hearts that points us to the new life that we can have in Jesus Christ. Help us to listen and hear your word for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now this chapter contains the downfall of Babylon, which was foretold by Daniel as he read the handwriting on the wall at the feast of Belshazzar. Now we have in the first 4 verses the feast of Belshazzar. Then you have the fingers of God writing upon the wall, verses 5-7. Then you have the failure of the wise men to read the handwriting, and Daniel is summoned from retirement, verses 8-12. And then face to face with the king, Daniel, flattered, rejects the gifts, but agrees to interpret the handwriting, and found wanting, and finis, written over the kingdom of Babylon, is the interpretation. And then, the last 30 and 31, the fall of Babylon, fulfillment that very night. Now, actually, this chapter projects us into the future from the events of the last chapter. A great deal has taken place, and this is just a chapter lifted again out of the historical records of Babylon, and we've moved down a great deal. We open with Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords. He drank wine before the 1,000. Now, that's verse 1 of chapter 5. Now, who was Belshazzar? How did he get on the throne? Last time it was Nebuchadnezzar. Well, in view of the fact that this man Belshazzar has been a controversial figure of history, I think that we ought to just pause just a moment to look at his position in history. Even Dean Farrar wrote, there was no such king as Belshazzar. And Sir Herbert Rawlinson has refuted this point of denial, for he found a clay cylinder in the ruins of Chaldea on which the name of Belshazzar was inscribed as the eldest son of Nabonidus. It asserts that he was associated with his father in the latter days of his reign. Now, I think probably we ought to have a resume here of the events that succeeded Nebuchadnezzar, and I think it might be helpful here. You see, at the death of Nebuchadnezzar, his only son, Evil-Merodach, succeeded him to the throne. It was about 561 B.C., and he was murdered by Nergal-Sharezer, who had married one of Nebuchadnezzar's daughters and replaced him on the throne. That was about 559 B.C. And Nergal-Sharezer was succeeded by his young son, who reigned only a few months before he was murdered by Nabonidus. And Nabonidus was the husband of another daughter of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Nabonidus, the last ruler of the Babylonian Empire, spent much of his reign away from the kingdom on foreign expeditions. And Belshazzar, his son, remained at Babylon as his co-regent. Now, may I say that this reveals how accurate, really, the prophet had been. You remember that Jeremiah, in the 27th chapter, had this to say of Nebuchadnezzar. And I'm reading now. And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him and his son's son, until the very time of his land come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. In other words, the Babylonian kingdom would last through the reign of a son and a grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, and that would end the reign of the Babylonian kingdom as the head of gold. So that we have given to us here the background for this man Belshazzar. And by the way, that was a prayer of Nabonidus to the moon god, for his son was discovered on a clay cylinder. And it reads like this: my son, the offspring of my heart, might honor his Godhead and not give himself to sin. And Herodotus, the Greek historian, he also mentions this and confirms it. Now, Nabonidus was on the field of battle while Belshazzar, his son, you see, remained in Babylon. And you will notice, and we'll call attention to it when we go through, when Belshazzar offered Daniel a position, it was to be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now, why did he pick that odd number? Why didn't he say, you'll be next to me, second ruler? Because Belshazzar was number two. His father was really the king. And it was during this banquet, or actually before it, that Gobryas, the Persian general, he was outside, and I should say actually the Median general, he was besieging the city from without. Now, Xenophon, the Greek historian, describes how they took the city by detouring a canal of the Euphrates River back into its main channel and then by letting their army flow under the walls of the city. So, friends, this chapter that for many years the critic discounted today is confirmed by secular history. And I don't like to say it that way. I'd rather say that secular history is confirmed by the Word of God, because we do know, even including this historian Herodotus, they were habitual liars. You can't always depend on what they write. But it's interesting to note that we're dealing here with that which is history. Now, we also note here the arrogance of this young upstart Belshazzar. He put on this lavish affair while the armies of Gobryas were in full view of the city. You see, Gobryas was quite an engineer, and he'd moved out because the city of Babylon was a tremendous city, and it was there in the Tigris-Euphrates Valley, actually in the Euphrates Valley, and this city was said to be impregnable. And at least Belshazzar believed it, and he does this very arrogant thing, putting on this banquet. You see, Nebuchadnezzar had built it to withstand any siege. The city wall was 15 miles square. It was constructed of brick. It was 300 feet high and wide enough for four chariots to travel abreast around the city wall. In other words, they could have put a freeway around the top of the city. And he had supplies of grain and water to last for years. In fact, this canal channeled off of the Euphrates River, went right through the city. Now, this banquet could have been a defiance to the enemy on the outside. Or perhaps he wanted to build up the morale of those within. And we're told here, it started with a big cocktail party, and liquor today is a temporary prop for weak men and women. Now, some time ago, I made a request to get information from our listeners, if they could help me in supplying any figures about the use of alcohol. And I found out that I'm going to ask our listeners for information, because I have received more information on this than I thought that existed. And did you know that today, and I have all of this information right here before me, that alcohol is still the number one drug problem today? It's quite interesting. I thought it was rather ironical and hypocritical. A group of well-meaning citizens of Los Angeles, made up of those in schools and politics and church and all that, they met together to discuss the drug problem among young people. And you know how they opened their meeting? With a cocktail party. Now, how hypocritical can you be? My friend, they're more alcoholics than they're drug addicts, apparently. And you know that 28,400 of the 50,000 killed in traffic accidents each year had alcohol in their blood at the time of the accident? And I've got figures here that are amazing. $21 billion is being spent annually by Americans for alcoholic beverages. And that's according to the Distilled Spirits Institute. May I say to you, the damage that's doing, the wrecks that it's causing, the homes that today are being absolutely wrecked because of alcohol, why, it is something that is alarming. And this liquor problem has been a problem for mankind. And each nation that has gone down has always gone down with liquor. And let's understand, they didn't go down with marijuana. And don't misunderstand me, I'm not for it either. But the point is that I just can't get enthusiastic with all of these reformers today in our government and out of the government who want to solve the drug problem. I say this to them, you give up your cocktail and you let alcohol alone, I'll listen to you. But until then, brother, I don't care for your hypocrisy. May I say to you, old Belshazzar, he started off with a big cocktail party, and he got them all high so they'd enjoy the banquet that he was going to put on for them. Now, let's look at this, verses 2 and 3. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines drank in them. Now, you see that this man here is not only defying the enemy outside, but now under the influence of alcohol, he does an audacious thing that his grandfather would never have done. Now, when Nebuchadnezzar took Jerusalem, he was an old pagan heathen king, and he brought those vessels down. When he came to a knowledge of the living and true God, he had them stored away. And Belshazzar, I guess as a boy growing up in the palace, that was a no-no. He was to let those alone. And now he drags them out, and they are going to serve the guests with these. Now, let's understand one thing. They're not holy vessels anymore. Holy means that which is set aside for the use of God. But he is defying God by this act. And today, men are defying God, but God's got plenty of time. I think it's been quite interesting. Ever since I've been in the ministry, I get letters, and I think I have lived during about six presidents since I've been a minister. Why don't you say something about, why doesn't God deal with this man? Do you know that I just went down the list, all those presidents, they're all dead. Just give God time, friends. He takes care of the situation. He'll handle it, and he's going to take care of Belshazzar. So they now drag in the vessels, and the king and his 1,000 guests, they became drunk. And under the influence of liquor, he did a blasphemous thing. And so they bring these in. And he'd been warned about this, you know. He that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, that without remedy. God has said that in Proverbs 29:1. Now all of them were beastly drunk, and it was a scene of debauchery and licentiousness. Ever since I was a boy, I've heard preachers preach on this banquet of Belshazzar. And he must have had some banquet, according to some preachers I've listened to. Tell the truth, all of us made a trip to a nightclub vicariously. And we generally enjoyed the sermon because he told about the dancing girls and the drinking and the laughter and all of that sort of thing. And we all enjoyed it. And nothing's mentioned here about it, but you can draw on your imagination, you know. Verse 4, they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and brass, of iron, of wood and stone. They toasted them all, and it would take more than one night to toast all of them they had in Babylon. They cloaked their sin as an act of worship, you see. And now we see God moves in, and God closes in. Verse 5, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. In other words, God now directly intervened. He did not speak by dream or vision, because this is a man he doesn't intend to reach. Even God would not endure this impious insult to heaven. He wrote on the wall of the banqueting hall. And was it done in anger? Very frankly, I think it was. But I think that the one who wrote this is the same one who wrote on the sand when they brought a sinful woman before him. Here it's a message of doom. He wrote forgiveness on that sand, and he shed his blood to fall on that ground there that she might be saved. And this king had ignored the God of heaven. Daniel makes that clear to him, by the way. Verse 6, then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The old boy couldn't stand up. He was too drunk to stand up a few moments ago, but now he's sober, because when he saw that on the wall, that sobered him. But he still can't stand. He's scared to death. He's overwhelmed with fear. And so the king cried aloud. This is verse 7 now of the 5th chapter of Daniel. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spoke and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing, show me the interpretation thereof, shall be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about his neck, and shall be the third ruler of the kingdom. Notice that, third ruler of the kingdom, how accurate Daniel is. The man who wrote this book had to be there or know something about it. Now, you see, when Belshazzar finally got his senses back, he had these wise men trotted in, and he asked them to give him the interpretation offered them a handsome reward, and all they could do was just stand there looking at it. They didn't know the answer. And I want to tell you, they are on the horns of a dilemma here, just what to do. Verse 8, then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known the king the interpretation thereof. Now, this is the third time the wise men of Babylon have failed. And the third time, you don't hit the ball, you're out. And I think this put them out of business that night. Verse 9, then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. You can imagine there is in that banquet room where a few moments before they were all laughing and drunk, now they're sober and perplexed and troubled and puzzled. Verse 10 now through 12. Now the queen, by the reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting house. She's the queen mother. Now she has heard about what's happening at this banquet. And so she comes in, and the queen spoke and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father. Now you understand that relationships were indicated with one word, and this could be father, or it could be grandfather, or great-grandfather, or great-great-great-grandfather. Now, will you notice, she's recommending that Daniel be called. Let me drop down and read the last part of verse 12. Now let Daniel be called, and he'll show the interpretation. The queen mother now comes in to help her grandson out of this predicament that he's in. Well, do you notice what happens now? Daniel's brought in. He'd been set aside. I imagine after Nebuchadnezzar, they got rid of him in the sense that he was pushed out of office. Then, verse 13 and 14, then was Daniel brought in before the king. The king spake and said unto Daniel, art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I've even heard of thee, and the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding, excellent wisdom is found in thee. Now he's brought in out of retirement, and he's being buttered up, and now he says these wise men have failed, and I want to know if you can give the interpretation, and if you can, I'm going to make you the third ruler in the kingdom. And so the king offers him the same reward he offered to all the wise men. And listen to Daniel, verse 17, then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself, give thy rewards to another. Yet I'll read the writing unto the king, make known to him the interpretation. Now Daniel spurned the gifts of the king, and he was absolutely contemptuous of Belshazzar. And I'm sure if this man Belshazzar hadn't been filled with fear, he would not have ignored it as he apparently did. And after all, Daniel didn't want the reward. Why did he need it? He wouldn't have it but a few hours. Verse 18 through 24 now. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for thy majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and language trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he slew, whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. You see, Nebuchadnezzar was an absolute ruler on this earth. I take it there's actually been no world ruler like him and will not be until Antichrist rules. Now, I'm going to break off the reading right there, but we're going to pick up there next time and move on from there. So until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
Well, Dr. McKee did it again. He's leaving us hanging in this continuing drama that he called the historic night with prophetic light. This section of Daniel serves as a dividing line between Daniel's story and the subject of prophecy, meaning the study of what's to come. Dr. McGee wrote and spoke a great deal on the subject of biblical prophecy. Visit the resources section of ttb.org to check them out. If you'd like us to suggest a couple of materials by Dr. McGee or have questions about the right resource for you, please call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE or write to us at Box 7100. Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325. London, Ontario, N6C. 6B1. And when you call or visit us at ttb.org, I recommend that you sign up to receive our monthly newsletter. Each issue offers additional teaching from Dr. McGee, practical tips for applying what we're learning in our studies, and an inside view of how God is using His Word all over the world. It also comes with our daily reading schedule. Again, sign up to receive your copy when you call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE or download it immediately in the resources section of ttb.org. Tomorrow we'll meet Daniel again, and he has another message for the King. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be here saving a seat on the Bible bus just for you.
Jesus made it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.